All right, so let's turn to, Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll continue on in our study. Isaiah, this chapter is a really short chapter, but there was just so much in it as I was just doing my immersion study last night. You know, it was just like scripture after scripture after scripture keeps, you know, popping up. And it's just, it's so neat to see that, you know, like if you're prepared for it, you're reading and you're meditating on it. That's pretty much it. You know how these, when you read a scripture, man, all these scripture references just pop right into your head as you're doing these things. And so that's what was happening to me. And so it's just kind of a neat thing how the Lord just works that way. And so I was listening to Chuck Missler, and he was saying that luck, as the street saying goes, luck is preparation meeting opportunity. And he brought out an example of that was Philip. When Philip was in Samaria, and there was this big revival going on, the Holy Spirit called him to go to Gaza. And he was just kind of like, you know, what's happening in Gaza's desert? We're having this big revival here. And as a side note, it reminded me of Cindy and I. We were in Southern California where there were churches abundant. You know, I mean, there were great churches within a stone. So you could throw a stone in any direction and hit just a great church. And brought us out to Michigan where there was just like nothing. It's just like, what happened? What are we doing here? And so Philip goes down into Gaza, and he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch that had come to Jerusalem before. And for whatever reason, I mean, we always picture him as being alone in this chariot, but he had this big caravan. You know, he was the treasurer of Ethiopia. And he, whether he had gotten it there or had it all along, was reading in the book of Isaiah. And he's reading, in chapter 53 of Isaiah. And Philip runs up beside, hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you know what this is about? And he says, well, how can I know unless somebody teaches me? And so Philip was able to present Jesus Christ through the suffering servant passage. And that's preparation. He must have been prepared for that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to give you what you need but it's diligent study. You know, study to show yourself approved is what the Bible tells us. And so if we're prepared, then the Lord will bring those opportunities to us. Because this is what we're preparing for. It's like you're preparing for engineering, you're preparing for psychology. You know, you're putting forth the effort to know these things. So when those opportunities arise, see, they'll never come to me because I didn't study that. You know, I didn't study psychology. I did study engineering a bit, but, you know, those opportunities aren't going to come because that's not what the Lord's leading me into. And so as you're preparing, it's paying off when, you know, you finally, oh, yeah, I'm getting a job. Oh, somebody's, hey, well, how about an engineering job? Come on, work for us, kind of a thing. So in Isaiah 50, we're starting to get into now the really heavy-duty messianic verses, the things that the Pharisees apparently did not delve into. You know, and if they would have, they would have realized what it was that they were doing when they were doing it. The Lord here is kind of, you know, frustrated with the people because they're, you know, hey, you know, he's getting them, repent because you're going to be destroyed. I'm going to have to pull you out of the land. And he says, and thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Now, Israel is typified as the adulterous wife of Jehovah. You know, but his wife nonetheless. In Isaiah 54:5, he says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. So we see the two names in there, and we haven't gotten to 54 yet, but we will. But here it is, he's laying it out here, you know, I'm your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One, well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, that's the Redeemer. And so in Jeremiah 3:14, he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. The whole aspect, you know, these are just a couple of many verses that talk about Jehovah as being the, you know, the husband of Israel. Now, Israel is the mother's is the mother of the Jews. We just saw in Genesis where Adam calls Eve, his wife, the mother of all living. And so in Revelation 12, we see the woman was clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's typified Israel as it began with Eve, all the way from the beginning there. And so he says in Deuteronomy 24:1, he says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that he find no favor in her in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house." Now, apparently this was before lawyers and stuff got into the act, but this was the dictate that Moses had given him, and this is what the Pharisees were focusing on when he says, well, you know, Moses in the law says, you know, we can divorce. And Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your heart that he's done these things. But even in that, now remember that adultery was a capital crime, punishable by death, okay, for both parties. So the man and the woman was to be brought forth. And so, but buried in here is, hey, this is, you know, there is forgiveness, as the Lord was saying here. Even though it was the death penalty, forgiveness is available. Now, the husband had the opportunity, or he had the ability to say, no, we're not going to go through with this. You know, I forgive this, you know, infraction or whatever. And as a token to us, you know, this is what the Lord does. We sin continuously. We're caught up in trespasses and sin. And yet the Lord, you know, he wants to forgive us. He delights in mercy. And so it's just kind of a neat thing. But the aspect of, hey, our sins, the wages of our sins is death. That's what we're working for. When we are working iniquity and wickedness within us, that's the reward that we're going to get for that. It sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? You know, we're going to get rewarded for all of this wickedness that we do. It's going to be death. Okay, not a very favorable thing. But the Lord gives forgiveness and eternal life. That's what the Lord offers us. How? By just asking for forgiveness. And so going on with verse 1, he says, "Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" Now, a good example from 2 Kings 4:1 says, "Now there cried a certain woman," talking about Elijah here, "a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So, the whole aspect of the debtor's prison, we see that in Matthew, where Jesus talked about that parable of the servant, the wicked servant. He falls in his master's feet. Oh, I can't pay this billion-dollar debt that I owe you. But you know, he runs into another servant and he owes him a few pennies and throws him into debtor's prison. So, but that whole aspect, you know, that's what the Lord's making. Hey, where's the bill of divorcement? I never divorced you. It didn't happen. I don't know what you guys are talking about. Why are you running after others? So in essence, they were committing spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. And so, but the Lord is, come back. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. Even though the penalty of this is death, I'll forgive you. Blasphemy was punishable by death. Bowing down to idols was punishable by death. All of these things had the death penalty on them, and yet the Lord was reaching out his hand still. I want to forgive you. I want you to come back. I don't want you to perish. You know, you guys don't have kids yet, but when you get kids, you see when they're walking down the wrong path, and it's just kind of, and your heart just breaks for them because you know what's around the next bend. They can't see it because they've never been there, but man, oh, we've seen it happen time and time again, and you just kind of, it's going to happen, and then it happens, and then you. But that's, unfortunately, this is how we learn. That's the only way human beings learn, by default. So the Lord clarifies this. He says, "Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away." Isaiah 52:3 says, "For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught," for nothing, okay, "and ye have redeemed without money. Hosea presents Israel as the adulterous wife of Jehovah there. Hosea is a beautiful picture of all of this. You know, you just, you know, take a wife from whoredom. Can you imagine what, Lord? Am I hearing you right? This is one of those things, you know, okay, I'm going to put this fleece over here and I'm going to put this fleece over there and okay, you know, but, and because it's so out of the ordinary, you know, you're just kind of like, what are you talking about here? Take a wife from harlotry? She's not going to be faithful. But, you know, his whole life was a testimony. And just like our lives are a testimony too. When we consider that day by day by day, moment by moment, we're laying down our lives for the Lord so that he can work through us. Our lives are a witness as well. I'm thankful that I don't have to fill Hosea's shoes, but yeah, nevertheless, you know. Micah 7:18 says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. So you just those kind of scripture, them in those where you want to, you know, paste on your hand or whatever, so you see that, you know, he delights in mercy. And sad to say is that, you know, I wish I delighted in mercy. I wish I did the same thing. You know, I read passages like that and I'm kind of cut to the heart because how come I'm not like that? You know, I've been worshiping the Lord. I've been studying the Word, but yet why don't I delight in mercy? I delight in people getting what's coming to them, you know. Hey, this guy's been this and that and he's been, you know, just, you know, wreaking havoc with people. Man, I want to see him get his. You know, that's not mercy. That's not grace, you know. And, you know, you can pray for me. So, you know, the Lord would work that out in me. But we should be becoming more and more like Jesus as we go through our walk. But it's the stubbornness, the stiff-necked. You know, we talked, you know, we saw that a few weeks ago with the iron sinew in the neck there. So you're not going to bow the neck there because your neck is of iron. And so, verse 2, wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. Now, I see this as a call to fellowship. And again, when we looked at the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he calls out to Adam, hey, where are you? You know, where are you? It's time to work. It's our meeting time. It's fellowship time. Where are you? How come you're not here? You know, whereas before we were running to be there. You know, we couldn't wait. You know, I remember being a new believer and being at church before the doors opened. You know, you're just kind of like, I want to be here. It was kind of a neat thing. But, you know, the Lord delights in fellowship as well, you know, and hopefully we have that same heart. Man, we got to have that fellowship time. In the mornings, you know, especially, you know, you wake up and, yeah, perhaps, you know, maybe morning's not your time. You know, maybe it's, you know, it takes you till noon to, you know, really come to, you know, or that third cup of coffee. Whatever it is, maybe that's not your time, but maybe in the evening is a better time for you. You know, where you've gone back over the day and you're able just to open up the Word for, you know, however much time that you have in between homework and work and all of these things. But, you know, and you can just sit there and you can just meditate. Okay, this is what happened today, Lord, and you know, I failed in this aspect, but I could see real improvement here, you know, and just go over things with the Lord and just share with Him what things, you know, are going on. I find that to be my morning times is that time when I'm getting up and I'm, you know, just having my first cup of coffee or whatever. It's quiet, you know, and I can really just focus. But it's also the time of temptation. It's also the time of, let's think about this. Let's think about that. Let's think about the other thing. What do you got to do at work today? What do you, you know? And it's a real struggle sometimes to just, oh, Lord, I'm supposed to be praying. I'm sorry. We were going to have some fellowship this morning, and you know, I was going to bring my heart before you. And what happened? Where did it go? I forgot. Now I got to go take a shower, so I'll catch you on the rebound there. You know, kind of a thing. It's not a sacred time. You know, we don't have. It seems that everything is so casual today. You know, everything is. You know, it's kind of like. When I was growing up, we went to church, and church was rigid. It was, you know, the Catholic Church, you know, so everything, boom, 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 this is when it's happening. And I can't say that I really like that, but, you know, when you're on a schedule, it works sometimes. I mean, you can get in the mode. But I can remember on Saturdays just sitting in the church, because Saturdays was confession day, so you go into confession. And I can just remember just sitting there and just enjoying being in there, just being what I thought was in the presence of God, you know, and just really just soaking all of that in. And when I, you know, finally came out of the Catholic Church, it was real tough for me to try to put all this together. Oh, you can worship the Lord anywhere. Yeah, you can. But there is that time where, you know, you come into the fellowship and you worship the Lord and you hear the word and you fellowship with his people. That too can't be neglected. But, you know, in a reverential sense, we need to get back to a sacred time, a sacred mindset, rather than the you know, higgledy-biggledy, namby-bamby, you know, loosey-goosey kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? And I know I threw a bunch of descriptors out there that probably doesn't mean anything to anybody, but it's, you know, hey, this is the call to worship. You know, when the high holy days in Israel went, they blew the shofar, and everybody knew, hey, it's time to go worship. This is a high holy day. We need to, there's some things that we need to do, and we're going to go worship the Lord, and we're going to, you know, we're just going to have fellowship with our God, and oh man, how neat that's going to be. And again, just, I can't even imagine the sights and the sounds and the smells of the temple. I mean, you can visualize by the scriptures, but man, to actually see it, you know, and to hear it, to hear the singers, to hear the trumpets going off, and to hear the you know, the people just milling about, and the sacrifices that were being, and the people gathering around and fellowshipping one with another. Man, just that whole thing, what an experience that's going to be when we finally do get to heaven. I'm really looking forward to that. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. And there's nothing like the King James to really, you know, just bring that out. The stinketh. There's nothing in the other versions that even come close there. It just, my grandson runs by me, but this boy stinketh. He needs to be changed. That's no doubt about that. But here he's talking about, you know, hey, is my hand shortened? I can't redeem? Do I have no power? You know, I dried up the Red Sea so you could pass through. I made waters happen in the wilderness so that you would have life. Come on, you know, I can do all of these things. And the thing about it, like Moses, he went to the Lord. Lord, you gave me these people. They're rebellious and stiff-necked, you know. I mean, what's going to happen here? And then in the same breath, the Lord says, well, maybe I'll just wipe them out and I'll make a nation of you. And they says, no, Lord, you can't do that. You know, I mean, you've already said that these are your people. You can't just wipe them out. What are the neighbors going to say? You know, what are the neighboring countries going to say? Oh, they let them out the wilderness and then the Lord destroyed them? No. You know, if you're not going to forgive, then blot my name out. You know, blot me out as well. Now, what a heart that is, you know, to identify with the people that you really can't stand. You know, I mean, you know, but you know what I'm saying? Because they were on him at every turn, you know. How come we don't have any water? How come we don't have any food? How come... What? You know, come on. You know, is the Lord, you know, hand so short he can't save? So, in verse 3 he says, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And this I know, this is the purpose of the fellowship, folks. We come together and we need to encourage one another. We really need to encourage one another. You know, we need to encourage each other in the Lord. We need to testify, hey, this is the things that are going on in my life. I could really use some prayer in this area here. As I'm going to work, I find myself getting really upset with people, and I really don't want to be that way. And I'm sure, you know, your job is worry-free in that respect. You never get upset people or angry people or demanding people. You ever get a demanding person on the phone? I mean, maybe not. But, you know, in my line of work, it's like, you know, whenever that phone rings, I know that somebody on the other end is upset or desperate or whatever. And I really need to pray before I answer that phone because I tell you what, man, you get these people and you don't know what their life, you don't know what they're struggling with or whatever, and they're just unloading on you. It's just like, man, you know, here, let me give you Brooke's number. She's a psychologist. She can handle this stuff because, you know, baby, I'm not that. I'm not feeling it. I don't want any part of it. By the way, I'm going to need your card after this. Because these people got problems. I mean, really. And and it's with anything that we do, you know. When Cindy does her cakes, I'm sure she goes before the Lord and asks for, you know, the skill and the wherewithal to be able to do these things. Man, you tasted her cakes. These are phenomenal things. She thinks she can't do that. But it's the Lord that's doing it, you know. And when you come away with a specifically pretty good day, it's the Lord. It's not you. It's because of the spirit that he's given you, you know. So testify to that, to the people around, you know. It's, you know what, this is what I do to maintain, you know, and do I mess up? Oh, yeah, I mess up. But the Lord is quick to forgive. The Lord is absolutely right there because he delights in mercy. And we found that out in today's study. He delights in mercy. That's something that I would really love for that to be cultivated in my life. That I would delight in mercy rather than, you know, sticking it to somebody. So, but hey, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. When Jesus, you know, the Pharisees were astounded. They, how does this guy know anything? He's never learned. How does this guy know letters and he's never learned anything? Now, what that was referencing to is the letters and what they meant. You see, in Hebrew, they had 22 letters, no vowels, but they had little annotations on them. And so that when you read these things, you knew how to inflect when you were reading aloud and you knew where the emphases were and things of that nature. But that took training. That took things that the common person didn't, you know, for the most part, people couldn't read. There was a lot of people that couldn't read because they just couldn't afford it. They had to go to work and that kind of a thing. So, but the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. And this is the same not only for Jesus but for us as well because we have the Spirit of God and he will work through us as we study to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto God. Not to your professors or not to the pastor or whatever you're trying to, you know, climb a corporate ladder or you know, church ladder or whatever it is to get ahead, but you're studying yourself to show yourself approved unto God so that, Lord, here am I, send me, you know, as Isaiah said earlier, you know, I'm here, I'm available, you know, I'm studying, show me the places where you would want me to study and just really get to know. Many topics out there. There's, you know, the presentation of Christ through the Old Testament, you know, using just the Old Testament, like Philip did for the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe the Lord is going to prepare you for a ministry to the Jews, you know, to show forth Christ in the Old Testament only, you know. And that's quite a feat. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So the whole aspect is that there's many things that is needed in the body of Christ. Some people need to be rebuked because they're just acting the fool. Okay, you're just acting the fool, and you need to get your mind right. You know, you just can't be doing this kind of stuff. But to reprove them of false doctrine, saying, hey, you know what, this isn't what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. But you'd have to study to know that. And that's where preparation comes in. And so when that preparation is done, the opportunities will arise. but again, in season and out of season, being ready anytime, instant. You know, hey, yeah, okay. Because I'm studying, I'm living in it. The Word is alive, and it's living in me. So it's important that we speak a word in due season. So often it is, you know, you just somebody just comes up and they say, "The Lord gave me a word for you." Has anybody ever done that to you? Come up and say, "The Lord's given me a word for you today," and man, it just blessed your heart. And you just kind of like, man, I really needed that. We have a regional overseer for Calvary Chapel, and he every Sunday morning he sends out, you know, little blurbs, you know, encouragement. I mean, I'm sure it is, but you know, it's just kind of like, oh gosh, here we go again, you know. And the last Sundays was just, it spoke directly to my heart. It was exactly the thing that I needed to hear, and I was just amazed by it. You know, I was just kind of, wow, this is kind of. And the neat thing about it, the Lord's handiwork in it is that he texted me a couple days later, asked me how I was doing, you know. And so I just told him, you know, hey, everything's, you know, going this way, that way. We could use some prayer here and that. And and I just mentioned to him, you know, that last Sunday's text really encouraged me. And so my telling him that his text was encouraged him. And so it works both ways. You can be encouraged, but hey, you encourage others by, hey, you know what? Your encouragement really encouraged me. You know, and I mean, it sounds kind of trite, but it's really not. It's something, hey, the Lord told me to do that, and there's results of it. We need to know that. We need to, and we know that it's going to happen, but to get that feedback sometimes that's worth a lot. So okay, so he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. So, you know, morning by morning, that's just kind of like it's a continuous thing. Morning by morning, you know, you in the Jewish culture, morning was the sunset. You know, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around that because we're so used to morning is when the sun comes up. But in their culture, you slept first. Now that's kind of an interesting thing to, you know, like, so when the sun went down, it was time to rest. The day is beginning. It's time to rest. Because when the sun comes up, it'll be time to work. And you have that time to, and you kind of wonder sometimes, you know, I think about the seasons. And I think about, you know, how, you know, in the summer, the nights are shorter. But it's nice weather, so you can get more done in the daytime. But in the wintertime, the nights are longer. And it's a time that, you know, you can really just kick back and, you know, before you go to bed, you can, you know, just mull on the things that the Lord has done the day before and the things that, you know, I'd like to see in my life and things like that. Good time for fellowship. So I know we fill it up with other things, but, you know, nevertheless, it's there for us too. You young people, you know, when you get old like me, you just kind of say, you know what, I'm just going to have to, you know, kick back from that because I just don't have the energy anymore. I can just sit in my chair and watch the boy running back and forth like a, you know, bouncing off the walls and off the floors, and you just kind of like, man, I wish I had just a tenth of that energy. You know, if I could bottle that, you know, it probably wouldn't be legal. But so, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. In verse 5, he says, "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back," or turned away back. Now, opening his ear. Now, this could be a call to, you know, as you're studying, the Holy Spirit just really reveals things to you. That's a good possibility with that. But it also may be a throwback or a remembrance of, you know, the bond slave. You know, the bond slave was somebody that, hey, if you were going on hard times, let's say you had an inheritance. But, you know, you just can't make it as a farmer. You know, there's just some people that, you know, they touch something and it dies like right away. Cindy used to have that. People would get her plants and they'd just die.
They still do.
Well, they, you know, but plants do that. If you water them, though, they do tend to live a little longer. But, you know, the mechanics is not important. The point is that you had an inheritance, but, you know, you just weren't a good farmer or you weren't a good businessman or whatever, and you found yourself in debt. And there were creditors going to take your inheritance. And so what you could do is you could sell yourself as a slave to somebody more prosperous and work for them. Now, it was usually a six-year stint. You know, every seventh year, it was the year of release. But if you thought, okay, well, I love my master. You know, he's given me a wife, and I've got kids now, and I'm really happy in the life that I have. You know, all things are provided me from him. I want to be a part of this house forever. Now, the owner of the house could do would be is they'd gather the elders and they would take an awl or a nice pick type of a thing and they would put your ear up to the doorpost of the house and run it through, and then they put an earring in there. Now, I don't know if it was the lobe or if it was the upper here. You know, it doesn't really matter. The idea is that you were then fastened to the house. Now, if you read any of the New Testament, which I'm sure you all do, Paul addresses himself that way. Paul, a bond slave. That's what he's talking about, the doulos, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And, with that, then the master of the house, you gave yourself to the master, kind of like the same way that we do when we accept Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our master now. That means that we've bonded ourselves to the door of his house, and his house is the temple. Okay, so in essence, we have a ring on our ear, too, that we proudly wear as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what that master could do then is that he could redeem that land and it would be a part of his property, you see. And so that was one of the benefits of being a bond slave. You would never lose your inheritance, but it would be a part of your master. Also, something about a bond slave is that they owned no property. They didn't own anything. Their wife was the master's. Their kids were the master's. If they came in with no kids, or wife and kids, and the master gave them a wife and they had kids, they belonged to the master, unless you were a doulos. And so, kind of a neat kind of a thing, but it was a good way to have a happy life. So here the Lord says that I opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So now we're starting to get into the grisly part of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? I think we can all just think back to, I gave my back to the smiters. Okay? This was the time where he was scourged by the Romans. Okay? But something else that we see here is, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now you have hair on your face, as I see you stroking it now. Can you imagine people just taking fistfuls of that and just ripping it out of your face? How painful that would be, okay? But beyond the pain, the shame of having no beard. That was a big thing in Israel. You had a beard, but the what would happen there? Then you would have these scars after they would heal, you know, which kind of leads to why after the Lord's resurrection didn't anybody recognize him? You know, why when Mary was in the garden she looked in and she saw the stone rolled away and she was probably just horrified at that. She looked in, and she wasn't, you know, it's neat because when you read it, you just kind of like, she wasn't fazed a bit at the two angels sitting on the on the thing there. And she, where's Jesus? Where's the Lord? and then she turns around, and there's a guy there, and she didn't recognize him. She didn't recognize him. And she supposed that he was the gardener. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, because it was the Lord, but he was the second Adam. Adam was a gardener. He's the gardener. She was supposed to be a gardener. And to look at this person with this disfigured face. Now, one time when we live in California, my son Jacob, he was 2, 3 years old, something like that. I had gone into the bathroom and he's at the door, you know. But I went and I shaved my beard off. You know, everything. Smooth as a baby's butt. Oh, man. And so he's in there, and then so I opened the door, but he didn't say anything. I just opened the door, and he looked, and it was kind of like, wow, who is that? You know, I could see, and he was just about getting ready to cry until I said something to him. I said, Jacob, but he was still a little bewildered. But what happens is you take on a different look, you know. But think about it again. But with this face is all swollen and it's all scarred, you know, from having the beard ripped out. And so Mary looks at this guy and says, you know, the interesting thing that she says is that, where have you taken my Lord? Where have you taken my Lord? It wasn't the Lord. It was my Lord. It was personal. And she says, hey, wherever he is, I'll go and I'll take him. I'll bear him hence. I'll take him. You know, this little girl is going to take this, you know, this dead body around. You know, I mean, but it didn't matter. She was going to do it, you know. And it wasn't until Jesus spoke, Mary, did she finally, it's the Lord. It's you, you know. I mean, I recognize you now. On the way to Emmaus, the two disciples, you know, their eyes were holding from, they didn't recognize it. And it's kind of interesting. He talked with them. So they weren't close disciples in the sense of like the apostles, where they talked with Jesus face to face. It could be a follower. Those that heard perhaps by proxy or are far off. But Jesus gave them an Old Testament Bible study. All of the scriptures concerning him, starting from Moses. And you kind of go, man, I want to see the video on that one. I just want to see that. That's going to be cool. But it wasn't until he sat at the table and broke bread did they recognize him. And how did they recognize him? With the prints in his wrists from being on the cross. And so when Thomas didn't believe, and he was in the upper room, he says, unless I put my finger in the nail prints and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now, we give Thomas a bad rap for that. Okay, you know, I mean, doubting Thomas, big joke, huh? But you stop and think about it for a second, you know. I mean, even in the greatest news, after the most horrible thing that had happened, the person that you loved most in the world was taken away, you're numb. You know, you're not really hearing things. You're not really, and you know, and you're upset, and you're hurt. Now, you can't be that grieved or that hurt without having great love. You just can't. You see, I believe that Thomas loved so deeply that he couldn't believe. He didn't want to be hurt again. You know, by this tale. You know, however, you know, plausible it was. You know, it's just like I can't. But then when the Lord called him. You know, it wasn't a sign of rebuke or anything like that. He wanted him to believe. But I believe the Lord knew his heart. Come, put your hands here. You know, put your fingers in my in the nail prints and stick yours and be believing, not an unbelieving. You know, and Thomas's response: "My Lord and my God." Again, the personal grab holding of that whole thing. So, and there are other instances. You know, the being on the shore. You know, while they were out fishing, you know, cast the nets on the other side of the boat. You know, we've been off here all night, and you're going to say, cast them. But the interesting thing, that there's a thing in John's Gospel that says, we all knew it was the Lord, but we dared not ask him. What was it? I don't think that he was recognizable. I don't think that he, you know, he didn't look the same way. And then when we look at the book of the Revelation in John chapter 4, when we see the Lamb as it had been slain, you know, in Jesus' resurrection body, he's going to bear the marks of his crucifixion. He's got all the marks of shame that he went through as a testimony, you know, to what he did, what he went through for you.
You would think, though, that they would recognize him because of that. Because, I mean, they were, you know, at the crucifixion. The disciples were, and, you know.
Not all,
but.
John was there.
And weren't the women there?
The women were
like
there.
Like Mary.
Yeah.
I mean, she was there, so, I mean, you would think, you know, they saw him all disfigured and all that, so you would think.
But she saw the bloody mass.
Yeah. That's,
you know, can you, right. Yeah. You know, this is how Cindy watches movies.
Yeah, her too.
Oh, yeah. But, you know, and so can you imagine her at the crucifixion looking at the... Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, yes. You know, but that being said, can you, you know, you're talking about something as horrible as a crucifixion. I mean, this was a gory, gory thing to behold. I mean, it wasn't just one of your Sunday afternoon, you know, matinees or something like that. Well, let's go to a crucifixion. They're gonna crucify a couple of thieves. You know, that's not that. You know, Spartacus notwithstanding, they, you know, that's not how it was. It was a little more. but I think the closest that I've seen, and I saw it quite, you know, reluctantly, was the Passion of the Christ. I mean, they did portray the crucifixion in a rather, you know, more biblical aspect than anything that I've ever seen. Okay, that being said, it was an entertainment for you know, that kind of a thing. But you know, the idea of, you know, the scripture, and I didn't reference it, but the scripture that says, you know, we hid as it were our faces from it. When we see the Lord for the first time, I think that's what's going to be. It's going to be, I can't believe this. You know, I mean, it's not going to be a pretty picture, you know, because he's going to bear the marks of his crucifixion, the marks of his shame. So, but it's going to turn into his glory. And the old adage is that there's only one man-made thing in heaven, and that's scars that the Lord's going to bear. So. But there was another aspect, too, and we're just getting into it. We're just tipping the iceberg right now. Seeing the tip of the iceberg, I should say. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, you know, to be able to sit there in that mock courtroom with the Pharisees, and that's what they did. They spit in him. They spit in his face, you know, and his hands were tied, so he couldn't wipe it off or anything like that. Then they put a bag over his head, and then they started to pummel him, you know. I mean, it's when, you know, when you see a punch coming, you kind of can roll with it, but you know, not being able to see it, you're going to take it on full force. And it's, you know, it's going to leave some pretty heavy-duty swelling and that kind of a thing. If you've ever watched a boxing match, you kind of, any of the old Ali boxing matches, some of these guys, man, they just look like a hamburger. But through that all, he did it. And that wasn't the least, that was the least of what the Lord, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, but that was the least of what the Lord didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it, not just because of that, but for the very reason that he didn't want to be separated from the Father for the first time. Mm-hmm. So this is horrific, yes, but it was secondary compared to what his heart was. And I think that is another kind of heart that I would love to have cultivated in mine, to be so sensitive to my actions and the things that I do that I, you know, I'm not going to do this because it's going to damage my relationship with the Lord. Okay, having that kind of a sensitivity. Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." That smacks of the in the Gospels where Jesus was in Jericho and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing could deter him. That's what he's saying. It's like he was steadfast, unmovable as a stone, man, like a flint, going right to where the Lord is calling me to go. Didn't matter what. And I'm not going to be ashamed at these things because I'm doing, you know, there was shame in it, but there was nothing, no shame in him. And that's a big difference. You know, when we sin, we're ashamed of our sin because we've sinned and we did it willfully and we violated our relationship. But to have shame thrown upon you, to be buffeted for being righteous, there's nothing to be ashamed of, you know, even though it's horrendous as it is. So in verse 8 he said, we're making good progress, verse 8. "For he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?" And I think you already know where I'm going to go with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, this is where Paul is getting his stepping off point from. This is where he's getting all his material from. It's from the Old Testament. He knew his Old Testament cold, and he put those things in. He could quote those verses. Now, I'm pretty sure he had some scrolls. You remember in one of the scriptures, one of the letters, I can't remember which one it was, where he says, remember to bring me the parchments. You know, there was still some more research that I want to get done here. Was he referring to some Old Testament scrolls or writings that he had done earlier or somebody else's writings? I don't know. But I'm going to guess that they were probably Old Testament scrolls, one of the books that he had that he wanted to get a study going on or what have you. So Paul was a lifelong scholar, somebody that studied all the time because there was so much to get out of it. Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. This is a euphemism that we see all the time, like for the earth. You know, the earth is old and rolled up like a scroll, or, you know, it's waxed old as a garment. Something that's going to be discarded. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, this is something that, you know, like we really, we can really find comfort in this. You know, Isaiah is talking about here, who are you? We all fear the Lord. I mean, this is the reverential respect for the Lord, right? We obey the voice of the Holy Spirit that tells us which way to go. I mean, as a believer, this is what we do. And yet, it says in here, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. We do find ourselves in that sometimes. We find ourselves in a place that's, you know, I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. The Lord leads us into places that are dark to see what our resolve is. Not that he's going to know, but what our resolve is going to be. What are we going to do? What do we do? We go back and we do the first works. Okay? What did the Lord tell the church at Ephesus? Okay? Repent and do the first works. Love the Lord. That's the first work. Okay, if I don't know what to do, that's what I need to go back to and do. You remember that the Lord dwells in the thick darkness. And as we draw closer to the Lord, we're going to enter into that darkness. Okay, and it's for our protection. Okay, because the Lord, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so when we feel that we're in this darkness, where, you know, that the enemy is closing in all around, we got to remember, hey, the Lord is still there. He's not left us. He's just, you know, he's kind of let go of our hand for a second just to see, okay, to show us, hey, am I going to walk on my own or am I going to wait for the Lord to take my hand again and lead me on? And that's what we really need to do that. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light hath the light shined. And we do. We sometimes, you know, we go the other way. After walking with the Lord for a little while, we sometimes veer off into the darkness. You know, and we find ourselves in the pig pen with the servant, you know, the prodigal son. And what do we do? What did he do? He looked up and he confessed his sin. And then he went back to the Father's house. And that's what we do too as well. We go back to the Father's house. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now this was something that they used to do with one of the rituals that they would do with their gods, is they would have this this ceremony or something, and then they would have a torch, and then they would whirl around and the sparks would go out and it'd draw a circle around you. And this was supposed to be a good omen of, you know, this or that and the other thing. But it was, you know, if you were an outsider looking at it, you just kind of go, what are you doing? You're chasing your tail or whatever. And this is what the Lord says, hey, you know, you're trying to do this to get wisdom, but you're just going to lie down in sorrow. Nothing is going to come of this. You're going to be empty still, you know. And that's what the Lord gives us relief from, is the emptiness, you know, the lack of purpose in our lives. It's the Lord that gives us purpose, because we know what that purpose, what our purpose is with the Lord, and that is to be a testimony in a dark world. So if we're ever feeling that, man, I don't know what to do, well, study to show yourself approved. Get into the Word of God. Get down and pray for people. Encourage one another more. You know exactly what you're supposed to do. You know, there is no, for a Christian to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's will is. Well, are you not reading the Bible? Well, you should know what God's will is for your life. You're a testimony. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be, you know, you're supposed to be that light in the dark place. So be that light. Well, I don't have any light. Get the light. You know, cultivate that relationship. In this chapter, you're talking about, hey, you know, I'm calling to you. Let's have fellowship. You know, like Moses. Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, baby, he was glowing. Okay, they said, you know, put a veil on your face, because we see the glory receding, but we don't want to see it fade away. We want you to remember you that you have this glow, you know, all the time. And every time he went up, he spent time with the Lord. He came back down, he was glowing. So, are we glowing as we spend time with the Lord? You know, that's the picture that we are supposed to take out into the world. When we leave the house in the morning, we're supposed to be glowing with the afterglow of what the Lord has done in our lives. So, do I need help? Absolutely. Yeah, you got nobody else to pray for? I got a good candidate for you. She'll testify to that. Anybody care to add? No, I pretty much drove it to the ground. Enough said. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed be witnesses for you. But Lord, I pray that we would just desire fellowship with you, that would be our leading goal in life, to have unbroken fellowship with you. Lord, let us conduct ourselves by the power of your Holy Spirit in such a way that we would be sensitive to the wandering of your Spirit, of your presence. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.